Well, we return this morning after a couple of weeks' break to this book of Acts, and it's been rather a marathon, hasn't it, coming through this book, but we're on the homeward stretch now, just another four or five sermons after this, so we get through to the end of the book. And in this section that we're looking at now, Paul, as we have already read here, is arrested, taken into custody, and eventually makes his way to Rome, a place that he has longed to visit, that he has prayed that he would be able to visit. And in the providence of God, he does visit, though bound in chains. And most of us would try to avoid any trouble if we knew that it was coming our way, wouldn't we? If we knew that there were problems on the horizon, we would do our level best to rearrange our circumstances, change our plans, do anything that we could to avoid any unpleasant situation that may lie ahead. Most of us don't like pain. Most of us don't like abuse. Most of us don't relish the prospect of being beaten or imprisoned or anything like that. And yet Paul, as he journeys back to Jerusalem from his third missionary journey in Asia and in other parts of the Roman Empire, he is returning to Jerusalem fully aware of what awaits him. He already told the elders in Ephesus, when he met with them, he told them that he was going back to Jerusalem, and he didn't know exactly what awaited him there, but he says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. As he's made this journey and he's stopped off at one port after another port after another port, on his way back from Corinth, through Asia, to Jerusalem. Everywhere he stopped, someone has come up to him and said, Paul, you know, you're heading into trouble. Difficulties await you. You're going to be in severe difficulty when you get back to Jerusalem. Don't go. Don't go. This is the repeated message. Don't go. And as Paul travels here in this portion that we read together, we find the same thing happening. They spend some time with Philip the evangelist, one of those seven who were appointed by the Jerusalem church when the apostles were becoming overwhelmed with the needs of that vastly growing church there in Jerusalem. Seven men were appointed to oversee the service of the church, to make sure that those in need had their needs met. Philip was one of them. He was also an evangelist. We're told that Paul and his companions stayed there. We have this interesting little sentence there. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Well, that's all very interesting, but what's the point of it? Well, I think the point of it is yet again to emphasize this fact that everywhere that Paul went, there was this prophecy, this continuing, repeated prophecy, you're heading into trouble, you're heading into difficulty. What lies ahead is not a smooth road for you, Paul. And as they stayed there, and as they made arrangements to leave, Agabus came down from Judea. And he comes and he, in this Old Testament style symbolic way, takes Paul's belt and ties his own hands and his feet with it. And he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. This is what Paul is facing. And yet he goes on. What's his response? When the people hear this and they plead with him, Paul, don't go. Paul, you're too valuable to be in prison. We need you free. We need you able to travel around the world preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul says, why are you weeping? Why are you breaking my heart in this way? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. There are three things I want you to remember from this passage this morning. And the first one is this, that the believer must be willing to die for Christ. This was what Paul was willing to do. He was willing to die for Christ. For me to live is Christ, Paul would say, to die is gain. But as long as he died serving Christ. Paul is going back to Jerusalem. He knows what's facing him. Everywhere he goes, people are telling him, you're in trouble. You're facing danger. Don't go. The Holy Spirit tells us that this is what lies before you. But Paul himself is able to say, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He has this overwhelming conviction that that is where he needs to go. Whatever is awaiting him there, he doesn't know the details of it. He's being told everywhere he goes it's trouble. But whatever awaits him there, he believes that this is the course that the Lord God has marked out for him. Paul said to Ananias, when Ananias was complaining that this persecutor of the church couldn't possibly have become a follower of Jesus Christ, God told Ananias, I will show him what great things he must suffer for my sake. Well, Paul has suffered so much in his three missionary journeys, but yet again he heads to Jerusalem saying, I am willing to die for Christ. You know, this isn't a man who's talking about something that's simply hypothetical. This isn't a man who's got some noble ambition to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ and stand as a great example for others to follow, having never really experienced life in the fast lane. He's been there. He knows what it's like to live for Christ in a prison cell. He knows what it's like to have stones hurtling at his body and head as Jewish zealots try to stone him to death. He knows what it's like to be bound in chains, dragged from city to city. He knows what it's like to be beaten with whips and rods. He knows what it's like to be shipwrecked. He knows what it's like to be naked, to be hungry, to be in peril everywhere he went. Paul is a man who has experienced trouble. And he is still willing to face more. He doesn't say, well, I think you're right. You know, I've had my fair share of trouble. You know, I've done the Lord Jesus Christ good service over the last few years. And really, I think I deserve a break. Well, he never says that, does he? I am willing, if need be, to die for the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. To be bound, to be beaten, to be scourged, to be mocked, whatever, I am willing to die for Christ. Now there's no contradiction here in the first part of chapter 21 and Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem and his statement that he's willing to die, and then his later use of his citizenship to avoid being beaten. There's no contradiction there. Because, you see, Paul is willing to die for Christ. He's willing to die in the service of Christ. But he's also quite willing to use his Roman citizenship to avoid a trial by scourging. An unnecessary suffering. And so on this occasion, as he has done before, he uses his citizenship. He uses the privileges that came from being a citizen of the Roman Empire. And he stood as one who was greatly privileged. And we see it reflected in the words of the commander of the army. He had bought his citizenship at a great price. Well, that was something. But Paul, he was a natural citizen of the Roman Empire. This wasn't something that he had simply bartered for. He had it by right. But Paul is willing to die for Christ. He's willing to suffer any abuse for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that fills me with dread to think that that's how I ought to be. That's how you ought to be too. How often do you allow an opportunity to witness just slip by because you're afraid of a bit of ridicule, a bit of laughter, scoffing, teasing at your expense if you open your mouth to witness concerning Christ? How often have you shirked the responsibility to make a stand for truth, for righteousness, for justice in the name of Jesus Christ, because you know that those around you will not accept it, will taunt you perhaps, even beat you? You know, we in this land of ours are so privileged, and the likelihood of us meeting the kind of difficulties and trials that the Apostle Paul met with, well, it's negligible, isn't it? The chance of that happening to us here today. And yet, do we have this attitude that Paul has? A man who knew what it was to be scourged, a man who knew what it was to be beaten, saying, "Lord, I'm ready to do it again if this is your will." How easily we give up. How easily we fall back from the front line of battle. Let us take heart from Paul's example. He was able to write to Timothy at the end of his life that he had fought the fight. He had kept the faith. He had run the race. Are we doing that? Well, Paul there, he makes his way to Jerusalem despite knowing that trouble faces him there. And when he gets to Jerusalem, he meets with James. That's James, the Lord's brother, who by this time was a figurehead in the Jerusalem church, an elder there, and seemed to be a great leader in the church, a man greatly respected. Wonderful change from what he was when Jesus was still alive. And the way that his brothers had scoffed at him and not believed who he was. Well, here is James, the brother of Jesus, there with the elders of the Jerusalem church. And Paul goes and meets with them, and he tells them all the things that he's been able to accomplish for Jesus Christ on his third missionary journey. And they rejoice. They're greatly pleased with the things that they hear, this report that they've had. They've probably received letters. They've probably had people come from Asia and Macedonia and Achaia and tell them the things that are going on. But here, from Paul's own mouth, they're able to hear the great things that God has done through him in those regions of the Roman Empire. But they have to take him aside and they say, "Brother, you see how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, Christian Jews, and they are all zealous for the law. They love the law of Moses. They believe in the usefulness of the rituals that have come down to us through the ages from the time of Moses. And they've been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. They've heard that you're saying that they ought not to circumcise their children. They ought not to walk according to the customs, that is, keep the various feasts of the Jewish calendar. These are the things that they've heard about you. Now, what then? Well, what should we do? The assembly must certainly meet. For they will hear that you have come. They'll want to know, is this true, Paul? Are we to understand that you think little of the law of Moses? That it's of no avail? That it's superfluous to requirements? And that you've been commanding Jews not to follow it? Well, we want to advise you, Paul. We have these four men who have taken a vow. We want you to join them and be purified with them. And you pay their expenses for the sacrifices and the other things that needed to be done. So that you'll show that you haven't forsaken the law of Moses. That you're not one who is walking disorderly as a Jew. Now we agree concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have already written that they don't have to observe these things, except they should keep themselves from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. You'll remember that from that Jerusalem Council, as it's known. So here's Paul in this situation. Rumours have been coming back to Jerusalem that he's been teaching Jews to turn aside from their Jewish heritage. And there's a great concern here, because that wasn't what the Jerusalem Council had determined. What the Jerusalem Council had determined was that these things are not necessary for salvation and should not be imposed upon Gentile converts. But they'd never taught that the Jews were not at liberty to keep these things, or that they should be commanded to forsake those things. They would never save anyone, but they were still permissible. And so Paul is advised to be discerning, to be conscious of these weaker brothers, and to bow to the wishes of the elders of the Jerusalem church, and to demonstrate that he's not anti-Jew. And Paul, we're told, took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, he entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification and so forth. He did what the elders asked him to do. Now here's the second thing then that I want you to note from this passage. Paul was willing to die for Christ, that's one thing. Paul was willing to be all things to all men for Christ. Remember that verse from 1 Corinthians 9:22? To those who are under the law, as under the law. This is what he's doing here, you see. It's not just words when Paul writes his epistles. He means what he says. He's found his way back to Jerusalem. Here he's being advised that these rumours have been circulating and they've become an offence to the Jewish brethren, the Christian Jews in Jerusalem. And, well, this would be heartbreaking to Paul. He would never want to cause offence. Oh, yes, he would vehemently argue that none of these things could save, that they shouldn't be added to the gospel, which is that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But nevertheless, these were legitimate things for the Jews in his day. Remember, this was a transitionary period between the fullness of the old covenant and the new covenant. It was a time of change. And here, Paul becomes as a Jew to these Jews. He acquiesces to the wishes of the elders of the church in Jerusalem. And so he avoids a catastrophe there of causing great dissension in the church there in Jerusalem. All things to all men for Christ. Again, it is for Christ. He was concerned, and the elders in Jerusalem were concerned, that if Paul didn't give some visible demonstration of his willingness to follow the laws of Moses, that this would cause a breach in the church. It would cause offence in the church. It would turn one brother against another brother. This is something that Christ would grieve over, that the Holy Spirit would grieve over, that would cause great harm to the church, its life and its witness. Paul recognises those things that are essential, those things that he must stand firm on. Remember, he took issue with the Apostle Peter himself over a similar sort of thing. But there it was a matter of importance. It was a matter of clearing up what really mattered, what really was central to salvation, central to union with Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Here, it's neither here nor there whether he shaves his head and fulfills this vow or not. He's happy to do it, he's happy not to. But for the sake of Christ, for the peace of the church, Paul will be all things to all men, if by any means he may save some. He doesn't want anything that he does or says or appears to do or say to prevent anyone from coming to Jesus Christ and following Jesus Christ. Again, how well do we follow Paul's example in this regard? How often do we make things that are not fundamental to the Christian faith issues over which we will divide and withhold fellowship from our Christian brothers and sisters? Now, truth is important. That must be acknowledged. And while we would also say that there is a bottom line in terms of what is acceptable or unacceptable in terms of Christian testimony, we believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone. We believe that. We hold to that. We will not compromise on that point. But there are many other things over which we may have differences. Differences that are significant enough for us to meet together here while other brothers and sisters are meeting in other halls around this city. But they ought not to prevent us from fellowshipping with those whom Christ has redeemed with his blood. And too often it happens, doesn't it? Too often we allow secondary matters to divide us from people who have been bought at great price by our Saviour. And this ought not to be. Paul could have stood his ground here. He could have said, well, I'm not going to all that expense, and I'm not going to shave my head and do this, that and the other just to keep a few Jewish brothers happy when they should know better. Let them grow up. He doesn't say that, does he? It's not a big issue. It's not a big deal. He can overlook their hanging on to those things as long as they don't see them as essential to the faith. And I'm sure that we can do the same with issues that may and can and do divide brothers and sisters in the faith. We need to be discerning. We need to be all things to all men for Christ, for the good of the body. So Paul is there and he's fulfilling his vows. He's doing what the elders of the church ask him to do, and it's in the midst of this, of all things, that he gets arrested, that his trouble comes. When he's trying to make peace, difficulties arise in his life. And there he is, dragged out of the temple. They're beating him. They want to kill him. The whole city's in an uproar. The commander comes out with his soldiers and they stop the rabble from beating Paul. And they take him, bind him, try to find out what's going on here with him. The commander thinks that he's some rebel, some Egyptian who's been causing trouble in the city. And he says, well, no, I'm a Jew. I'm a Roman citizen. and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice, thirdly, the third thing from this passage is, firstly, Paul was willing to die for Christ. Secondly, Paul was willing to be all things to all men for Christ. And thirdly, Paul was willing to speak for Christ. Should really be worded more strongly than that, but I need to have three that he was willing to. But he wanted to. He wanted to speak for Christ. You know, it's interesting. He speaks to these people and he begins his talk in verse 1 of chapter 22. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. But you know, in reality, it isn't a defense concerning himself. It's a defense of Christ. It's a defense of Jesus Christ as the Messiah and his role as the servant of Jesus preaching the gospel. Paul wants to speak, not for himself, but for Christ. He always takes every opportunity, as we read through that passage there, and he recounts how the Lord had come into his life in that amazing way on the Damascus Road and had changed him from someone who was zealous for the Jewish religion to someone who understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Jewish teaching. And he says, well, you know, here you are. You are zealous toward God. You know, I used to be like you. I used to travel around from city to city, persecuting the people of the way. I used to do the things that you are doing here today. But let me tell you something. God has revealed to me the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Moreover, his messianic rule is to extend to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. Thereupon, they cry out, away with him, he is not fit to live. We want our religion for ourselves. The point is, Paul was always willing to speak for Christ. Every opportunity he wanted to speak for Christ. Whether it meant being bound, whether it meant being killed, he was always willing to speak for Christ. He would not compromise his faith. He would not compromise the essentials of the gospel. He was willing to be all things to all men for Christ. And so in conclusion, let me emphasize this point. Our lives, as Paul's life, are to be lived for Christ. Christ was the centre of Paul's thinking. It was the centre. He was the centre of Paul's living. Everything that Paul did, almost every breath that he breathed, as it were, was breathed for Christ. Consciously, he went about his business for Christ. Willing to die for Christ. Willing to be all things to all men for Christ. Willing to speak for Christ. Is Christ at the center of your life? Are you one who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you one who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has trusted in his sacrifice on Calvary, who would say, if you would ask, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ has purchased the pardon for my sins. He has made reconciliation between God and me. I believe that. I hope in that. I trust in that. Do you live for Christ? Christ gave his life for you. Are you not willing to give yours for him in his service? And if you are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I call upon you this morning to seriously consider the way that Paul lived and the great fulfillment that he had in his ministry despite his sufferings, despite all the hard things that came his way. Paul had this great conviction that God was pleased with him because of Christ. And he can be pleased with you also because of Christ, if you will but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sins. Oh, may the Lord help us all to live for him both this day and forevermore. Amen.